Turn to Revelation chapter 5 and 6 this morning for our scripture reading. The text for the sermon will be the first 8 verses of Revelation chapter 6, the first 4 seals, and the running of the 4 horses and horsemen. I'd like to read, though, chapter 5 with that and read through verse 8 of chapter 6. This is the word of God in Revelation chapter 5. And I saw on the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, "Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seals thereof." And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and on the 4 and of the 4 beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the 4 beasts and 24 elders fell down before the lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made unto us our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, "Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and upon unto the Lamb forever and ever." And the 4 beasts said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. And now the text for the sermon, the first 8 verses of this chapter, chapter 6. "And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the 4 beasts saying, 'Come and see.' And I saw and beheld, behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, 'Come and see.' And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, 'Come and see.' And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the 4 beasts say, 'A measure of wheat for a penny, and 3 measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine.' And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, 'Come and see.' And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and Hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth, to kill with sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beasts of the earth. So far we read the holy and inspired word of God. As I said, the first 8 verses of Revelation 6 are the text for the sermon this morning. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, I preach this text to you this morning in light of what is going around us in the world today. We're in the midst right now of the pandemic on account of the spread of COVID-19. And hard on the heels of that event that has turned this nation and really the world upside down is the social unrest and social upheaval that we see taking place around us too. And that, as it arose out of the murder of George Floyd, and of recent, even more recent origin, the killing of another African American by a white police officer. And the fruit of that has been serious social unrest and social upheaval, not only in our country, but even as it has spread to other nations. And as Christians, we need to understand these events. We need to understand them through the lens of Scripture and how they fit into the plan and the purpose of God for all of history. And there are many passages that we could go to help us understand these types of things. And one of them is what we have here in Revelation chapter 6. And the running of the four horses and horsemen, which are the first four seals of the book. And so I call your attention to these verses under the theme, the running of the four horses and four horsemen. Let's see the meaning of them in the first place. Let's consider in the second place their purpose. And then in the third place, our comfort that we have from this passage. The text is found at the beginning of Revelation 6, but we have to understand Revelation 6 as it clearly comes hard on the heels of Revelation chapter 5. Revelation 5 is a critically important chapter in the book of Revelation, and really the whole of the book thereafter flows out of what we have in chapter 5. And that's why we read that in addition to chapter 6 this morning. Revelation 5 is the vision that John sees of God as he sits upon his throne with the book. And the question is posed, who is worthy to open the book and loose the seals thereof? And in answer to that question, it is revealed that there is only one who is worthy to do that. The one and only one who opens the book and loose the seals thereof is the Lord Jesus Christ. That book of Revelation chapter 5 is the book that represents symbolically the whole of God's counsel. And therefore the opening of that book, which is written on both sides, within and without, fully, is the carrying out of the counsel of God, especially between the first and the second coming of Jesus Christ. And as I said a moment ago, really the whole of the book of Revelation flows out of this chapter, because if you're familiar with the book as a whole, the seventh seal of the book then turns into the blowing of the seven trumpets, and that seventh trumpet turns into the pouring out of the seven vials of the wrath of God. And that comprises really the whole of the book of Revelation with some interluding visions that John sees in between. But that's critically important to understand as we get to chapter 6, because that puts chapter 6 in its proper framework. What chapter 6 is the beginning of the opening of the book. And the book represents the counsel of God, and the opening of the seals of that book represents the carrying out of that counsel of God. So that these first four seals and the four horsemen that make up these four seals represent major events and occurrences that take place throughout time and history between the first and the second coming of Jesus Christ. I don't have the time this morning to delve deeply into the proper interpretive framework of the book of Revelation. I simply want to make one very important point as we look at these four horses and horsemen. And that is, when we interpret the symbolism, and we have to remember that, this is symbolism, the book of Revelation. When we interpret these four horses and horsemen, we must not do so chronologically. It's not the case that the white horse runs first, and then when he's done running, the black horse runs, and then the red horse, rather vice versa, and then the pale green horse. Rather, all four horses and horsemen run at the same time. It may be the case that at certain times in history you see one of them more clearly in front of you, but the fact is that they are all running simultaneously. And that has to be the case, and we'll see that when we interpret the symbolism of the four horses. It would be impossible to interpret these four horses and place them chronologically. Rather, we see that these are the things that take place throughout history, especially between the first and second coming of Jesus Christ. With that understanding, let's go through, in the first point of the sermon, the first four horses and the basic symbolism of the horse and the rider. The first horse is the white horse. The white horse represents the triumphant and victorious march of the kingdom of God, especially as that victory for the kingdom of God occurs through the powerful preaching of the gospel. The first horse is white. White is the color of victory and of glory. White is a repeated color that comes through in the book of Revelation. Just to list several important passages and ideas with the color white, in chapter 2, verse 17, the saints in Pergamos are given a new white stone on which their names are written. The saints in Sardis, in chapter 3, verse 5, the 24 elders of 4, verse 4, the martyrs of 7, verse 9, the innumerable throng of verse 11 of chapter 6 are all clothed in white, the sign of their righteousness and victory in God. And then a passage that I will read is chapter 19, verse 11. This is of the Lord Jesus Christ. We read, "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, in righteousness doth judge and make war." Christ sits upon the white horse in his victory. This is bolstered by what we read about the white horse. The main thing we read about the white horse is that he goes forth conquering and to conquer. What characterizes Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God is exactly that. At every turn and at every point, it is the kingdom of victory. Some have taken the position that the white horse even refers to the devil and what he does. And that very simply is not true and cannot be true. Yes, the devil and the kingdom of darkness go forth, and they have a certain power, and they're even able to bruise the head of the seed of the woman. And he's even a lion that goes about tempting and seeking to destroy. But the devil and the kingdom of darkness are never in the end victorious. They do not conquer, and they cannot, as their purpose in all things, conquer. That is uniquely true of Christ and his kingdom. And further, we read of this white horse in verse 2 that he is given the rider, that is, a bow and a crown. He has the garland of victory on his head, and he has a bow, and with that bow he shoots his arrows, the arrows that defeat the enemies of the kingdom of God. God's kingdom is victorious. His spiritual kingdom is victorious, as we know from the scriptures, especially through the preaching of the gospel. The preaching of the gospel is the powerful voice of Christ by which dead sinners are made alive, and through which those who are in darkness are brought into the light of God's kingdom. The gates of hell cannot prevail against the powerful preaching of the gospel. It is, as 1 Corinthians says, the power of God unto salvation. And so the white horse represents especially gospel preaching as it goes forth victoriously the world over. We have seen from the time of Pentecost the triumphant march of the white horse. From Jerusalem, right after Pentecost, it went westward through Asia Minor, and then into Greece, and then into Rome, and then throughout history into Western Europe, and then from Western Europe to North America, and now in this late day in history, as we see these nations that were historically Christian in origin apostatizing, and that according to the Word of God in Matthew 24 and 2 Thessalonians 2, that white horse continues to march into the Asian countries, into the African countries, as he makes his way around the globe to every nation, tribe, and tongue. That's the first horse, the white horse. In the second place, we read of the red horse, and that's verses 3 and 4. And this is what we read about the red horse. Power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. The red horse symbolizes the ever-present reality of warfare in this world. The color of the second horse is red. Red is the symbol of anger and of wrath. A man who is filled with anger and wrath becomes red in the face, glows like fire. That's literally what the color red refers to in the text. And out of that anger and that wrath comes fighting and comes destruction. Red is the color of blood. It's not surprising that the great dragon of Revelation 12 that symbolizes the devil is the color red. This too is further supported by what we read about this red horse. The red horse, as we read in verse 4, rides in order to take peace from the earth. Peace is the exact opposite of warfare. It takes peace between men and between nations. When there is no peace, there is the opposite, which is war. And we know the presence of war and rumor of war throughout world history, so that with peace taken, as verse 4 says, they kill one another, and that killing of one another takes place by the great sword, representing all the means by which men kill one another. The red horse symbolizes the ever-present reality of the lack of peace between men. And when there is that lack of peace, the killing of one another by means of warfare. Again, I need not demonstrate the reality of war throughout history. If you study the history of this world and the history of nations, that study really is a study of warfare. You could have said that with the first point, a study of the history of church is really a study of the history of the preaching of the gospel. It all is related to the preaching of the gospel. Well, so too is a study of the history of nations. Nations are fundamentally connected to the warfare that those nations engage in. And that has been present from the very beginning. That's the red horse. The third horse is the black horse. This is what we read about the black horse in verses 5, 6. We read this. I beheld a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not oil and wine. The black horse runs in the sphere of social life, and closely related to that, economic life. The black horse represents the reality of disparity, social disparity, between persons on this earth. Social disparity, especially because of economic disparity between the rich and the poor. Let me demonstrate that from what we read about the black horse. He's black. That puts you down a certain path when you think about the symbolism of black in Scripture. Black, at times in Scripture, represents scarcity and famine. For example, we read in Lamentations chapter 5, verse 10, these words, our skin was black like an oven because of the terrible famine. Bringing together the color black and famine. But that's not the only idea of the black horse. That's part of it. There's two parts to what the black horse does as he rides throughout history. One part of it is famine and the idea of scarcity. And that's from what we read about the presence of the balances that weigh food and weigh food to determine the value of that food. Look at that in verse 6. The balances weigh a measure of wheat and three measures of barley. A measure of wheat and three measures of barley represent what was the typical amount of food for someone in a day. That amount of food both costs, the text says, a penny. And that penny represents what was a normal wage for a day. So that you put that together, and the idea is this. What one makes for a day is what it takes to get enough food for a day. That's the idea of scarcity. One who works hand to mouth, put in today's terms, paycheck to paycheck. One has just enough to get by. That's the one part of what the black horse does as he marches through history. The other part is just the opposite, because we read in the end of verse 6, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. Oil and wine represent just the opposite. Oil and wine are luxuries in this life. And the black horse is not to hurt them. It's not to touch them. It's to keep present in this world those luxuries of life. And so the black horse represents that disparity between having much and having little, being at ease and struggling, those who are rich and those who are poor. Economic disparity. And that economic disparity has often been the source of social upheaval and social unrest. And that's exactly what we're seeing in the world around us today. It's not always framed exactly in these terms, but you look at what's going on around us today and the racial divide that is taking place, and a lot of that which stands behind the racial divide is an economic divide. And that's clear even in the rhetoric that you hear today, where politicians propose that the just thing to do is to pay money to the African-American community because of the social injustice of slavery in the past. It comes back at times to the economic disparity between peoples. And this economic disparity is the reason then often for revolution and upheaval and unrest. That type of thing, as it occurs in the world today and has occurred throughout history, is the running of this black horse. That leads us to the fourth horse, the final horse, and that is the pale horse or pale green horse. And this is what we read of him in verse 8. The name of him that sat on him was Death, and hell followed him, and power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword and with hunger and with death and with the beasts of the earth. The fourth horse is the pale green horse, and the pale green horse represents all death. All death as it comes from every imaginable source. Pale green, the color of a corpse, made explicit by the name of the rider of this horse. His name is Death. And we read in the text that the one who follows the running of the pale horse is hell, or Hades, or the place of the dead, or the grave. The idea there is that as the pale green horse marches and kills, the grave is right behind him to swallow up all who die. The pale green horse runs and kills a fourth part, kills just the right amount at just the right time, and kills by any imaginable way. I believe that's the point of the list at the end of verse 8. With sword, with hunger, with death, with the beasts of the earth. Death, as it comes in this world in all of its forms, is the running of the pale green horse. So that every death on account of, or that is related to having the coronavirus, is the running of the pale horse. Every death on account of the committing of a crime of murder, or death because of social upheaval or unrest or war, and fill in the blank for everything else, is the running of this fourth horse. To summarize, the white horse represents the victorious march of the kingdom of God and the preaching of the gospel. The red horse represents the presence of war. The black horse represents social upheaval because of economic disparity. And the pale green horse represents death. And so now we come to the second point of the sermon, and we ask the question of why they run. And what is the purpose of the four horses and the four horsemen running the world over? To answer this question, we need to broaden our perspective. We need to broaden our perspective as we look at the book of Revelation as a whole and the book of Revelation as it stands in the New Testament as a whole. And when you ask the question of why these four horses run, the first and the primary answer to that question is that they run in order to bring about the second victorious and glorious coming of Jesus Christ. Think about that just in terms of the book of Revelation. Look at the bookends of the book of Revelation. How does the book start? And how does the book end? Well, this is the way that it starts. Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. This is why God gave John the visions as he was on the island of Patmos. Inspired to write those visions for the church of all ages so that the church would understand the things which must shortly come to pass. In symbolic form, the book of Revelation tells us this is what is going to occur in time and in history. That's the one end of the book of Revelation. And then you go to the other end of the book, and this is what you read in verses 1 of Revelation 21 and 22, the beginning of the end of the book. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, and the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. That's what this is all going towards. The things which must shortly take place throughout time and history, so that in all of those things, this end would come. The new heaven and the new earth. The new heaven and the new earth that are ushered in and through the coming of Jesus Christ. The four horses run in order to bring about that great end. And that is why the first horse is the white horse. Remember I said earlier that the four horses do not run chronologically. White, then black, or rather red, and then black, and then the pale green. It's first, not because it's chronologically first, but the white horse is first because it's of fundamental importance. It's the primary horse that runs throughout history. It's the most important horse that runs throughout history. That which is first is of principal importance. Think about the Ten Commandments. The first commandment is foundational to the rest of the commandments. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Think about the Lord's Prayer. The first petition is of foundational importance for the remaining five petitions. Hallowed be thy name. The first horse is of fundamental importance for everything that takes place thereafter. And what did we say is the book that is being opened? It's everything that's going to come in the book of Revelation as the seals turn into the trumpets and the trumpets turn into the vials. And it's the counsel of God as it is opened and as it takes place throughout history. The white horse runs because there is no more important event in all of the world than the preaching of the gospel. No war, red horse. No revolution, black horse. No death, pale green horse, is of more importance and of significance than the preaching of the gospel, the white horse. Article 37 of the Belgic Confession says something very important in this regard. Article 37, right at the end of the Belgic Confession, entitled The Last Judgment, begins this way. Finally, we believe according to the Word of God, when the time appointed by the Lord, which is unknown to all creatures, is come, and the number of the elect complete, that our Lord Jesus Christ will come from heaven corporally and visibly. When will Jesus Christ come from heaven in body to make all things new? When the time appointed comes. And when is that time appointed? When the number of the elect are complete. And how are the elect gathered into the kingdom of heaven? And the answer to that is through the preaching of the gospel. Not through the conducting of a warfare. Not through some revolution in this world. Not through, obviously, death. But through the triumphant march of the preaching of the gospel. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, we read this: "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." That's in the context of the second coming of Jesus. God is long-suffering. He's not going to come until all come to repentance, the all being the number of God's elect. And they come to repentance, as we know, through the powerful preaching of the gospel. When the voice of Jesus Christ goes forth in the preaching, the voice calling believers to faith, that powerful voice gathers into the fold His sheep and brings into the kingdom of heaven those who are in darkness. And that is why in Matthew chapter 24, which we all know to be the great chapter on the signs of Jesus' return, there is only one sign that has these words attached to it directly. The words being this: "And then shall the end come." Of all of the signs in Matthew 24, one has attached those words to it: "And then shall the end come." And that one sign is this: "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world, and then the end shall come." The end there is the goal. That's the idea of the word end, the telos, the thing everything is driving toward. That goal will not be accomplished until the gospel of the kingdom is preached to all the nations. To put it differently, until the white horse marches triumphantly the world over to every nation, tribe, and tongue. And as that white horse marches, saving souls through that preaching, then, and only then, will the end come and the goal be accomplished. The white horse is the most important horse, because the white horse, like no other horse, brings about the end of the coming of Jesus. And that is why the other three horses that we talked about are subservient to the white horse. Everything serves that which is of fundamental importance, the white horse. War, social upheaval, and death are present in this world for the sake of the running of the white horse. How is that the case? And why is that the case? Well, it's very simple. The presence of these other three horses are exactly the thing that God uses to prevent a premature coming of the anti-Christian kingdom. The world constantly has to deal with war and revolution and death. And as the unbelieving world is constantly placing their time and their attention on those realities, that keeps them from facing all of their attention upon the church and establishing that kingdom that would snuff out and destroy the preaching of God's Word. Yes, the spirit of Antichrist is in this world. Yes, we feel the pressure of that. Yes, there is overt persecution throughout the world. But as long as the very near is not yet come, the white horse must continue to go forth. And as the world is constantly dealing with war and social upheaval and death, they are not able to focus and zero in all of their energy and power upon the great end of the destruction of the church. And so it's the very presence of the red, black, and pale green horse that allows for the white horse to go forth and the preaching to save souls and cause the kingdom of God to come. Eventually, when that number is almost complete, then things will be different. And then the rise of the anti-Christian kingdom will come. And then that pressure will be like it has never been before. But then we will know very soon, on the clouds of heaven, Jesus will return. That's the first and great purpose of the running of the four horses, to cause Christ to come again. And we can add to that this second purpose. The second purpose is that for the unbelieving world, these four horses run to bring judgment. And for the church, these four horses run to bring salvation. And here I focus especially upon the latter three, the red, black, and pale green horses. You see, God has a purpose with these. God has a purpose according to His decrees of election and reprobation. God has a purpose in war, social upheaval, and death for the unbeliever, which purpose is distinct from the purpose for the believer. You see, we all experience, unbeliever and believer alike, the realities of these other three horses. As citizens of this country, we fight wars, are part of the killing, and to be killed. As members of this world, we are part of those who contribute to the economic disparity of rich and poor and that which comes up from that. And none of us are exempt from the reality of death. And so the red, black, and pale green horses run indiscriminately, and they affect both believer and unbeliever alike. But the purpose of God with that is fundamentally different for believer and unbeliever. They run in judgment to the unbelieving world, and we need to not forget that, that God is angry with this unbelieving world, this world that stands in rebellion against Him, in opposition against Him, and defies Him as the living God. And all of these realities are so many of the mighty hand of God coming upon this world and the declarations to this world, I am God. So that a little unseen virus can turn this world upside down in the course of a couple of weeks. And the believer says, that is the mighty hand of God. And that is the hand of God coming in judgment upon the unbelieving world. And all it does is serve to harden that unbelieving world in that unbelief. So that in the face of all of these events, instead of leading them to honor that God and confess that God, they are hardened in their unbelief against that God and therefore made all the riper for the judgment to come when Jesus returns. That is part of the purpose of God in these horses as they run. But by the grace of God, we can say that it's a fundamentally different purpose for us. And it is only by the grace of God. And we remember that every single day. That would be our response to these things if God did not change us, save us, open our eyes so that as we see these events around us, we do say, the mighty hand of God and the evidence of that mighty hand in the world in which we live. So that these four horses and these three horses in particular run for our salvation. And what I mean by that is this. They run in such a way that God uses them for our salvation and for our good. Think about simply the opposite of what I said these three horses do to the unbelieving world. They are hardened in their unbelief. But by the grace of God, when we see the world turned upside down because of the spread of the virus, we are humbled. And that right there is God using these events for our salvation. So that as we read the papers and as we experience the effects of these events very personally in our lives, we are humbled more and more as we stand before God, and we are shaped more and more into the image of Jesus Christ, preparing us for that time when God takes us home to glory. That's God working through these events for our good as we see His hand in them all. Judgment for the world. By the grace of God, salvation for the church. So much the purpose of the running of these four horses. And that brings us to the end of the sermon, which is the comfort of these four horses and their running for us as the church. And the comfort all comes from the opening statement of Revelation chapter 6. The comfort is this: "And I saw when the Lamb opened." Right there. That's our comfort. The comfort is that Jesus is the one who took that book, and Jesus is the one who opened seal number 1, 2, 3, and 4. The comfort is that we know all of the running of the four horses is under the sovereign control and direction of King Jesus as He sits on God's right hand in heaven. And everything about what we read about these four horses emphasizes the sovereignty and the direction of the running of these four horses. Number one, they are horses. There's a reason God let John see horses to represent these realities of which we spoke in the sermon. And that is because the horse in Scripture is symbolic of power, of accomplishing, of victory. It is the horse that is taken into battle because the horse runs with a purpose and works with a purpose to accomplish the end of the one who is riding it. Number two, each horse has a rider. They don't run aimlessly and chaotically through the world. They run with a rider, the rider who directs exactly where they are to go. Symbolizing that all of the events symbolized in these four horses don't happen chaotically, haphazardly, or randomly, but they happen according to a certain direction, and the direction is by the one who opens the seals, Jesus, as He sits at God's right hand. Each one runs according to the call, "Come." In the KJV, unfortunately, it's "come and see." In the original, the "see" is not present. It's actually just "come." And so when you read that the first time, you think that it's possibly referring to the word to John, "come and see these four horses." But that's not the idea. The idea is "come." It's the word to the horse and rider. When the horse and rider hear the word and the call, come, the horse and rider, come. When they hear, go, the horse and rider, go. And standing behind the come and the go is King Jesus at God's right hand. And beloved, that's our comfort. That when we read our Wall Street journals and when we read our news online and when we listen to the radio and when we experience the events around us, we read them through the lens of Revelation 6 that says this: that pandemic, sovereignly controlled by Jesus, that social upheaval that I'm reading about and experiencing, sovereignly directed by Jesus, that war and rumors of war, and even that war that may come to us as we may wonder someday if bombs from the heavens are going to fall upon us, sovereignly directed by Jesus. Every last event, sovereignly controlled by Jesus. And that would be good enough. That would be good enough to have the comfort that we need as a church, as pilgrims in this world. But then we remember that the Jesus that directs those events is, as Revelation 6 verse 1 says, the Lamb. He's the Lamb. The Lamb that, as Revelation 5 says, was slain. He's the Lamb that was slain on Calvary's cross. The Lamb that was slain in order to earn your salvation and mine. The Lamb that laid down His life out of love for His bride, the church. The Lamb that did not remain in the grave, but arose victoriously and ascended into heaven and says, as He sits at God's right hand, all that I earned for my church on that cross, out of love for my bride, I must bestow and give and save. And then you put those two ideas together. It's King Jesus who is Lamb. And by faith we believe this. As He sends forth all four horses as they run throughout time and history, He does so out of love for the bride that He redeemed. And He does so in order to bring the fullness of that bride to the wedding feast to come, when He returns on the clouds of glory. Do you think that one chair at that wedding feast is going to be left unoccupied? That one person for whom He laid down His life is not going to receive the benefits that He earned on that cross? Absolutely not. But the Lord who loves His bride and the Lord who sovereignly directs all things is using all things to bring that great end. When every elect is gathered into the church, the full bride is saved, then He will come. He will come in judgment. He will come in salvation. And He will usher in that new heaven and that new earth with the fullness of His bride around that wedding table to enjoy the feast and the celebration that will never end in the fullness of our salvation. And so, beloved, that is our comfort. And so we don't fear. We don't fear the spread of a virus. We don't fear social unrest. An upheaval, we don't fear death itself. Instead, we have peace. Perfect peace as our minds are stayed upon God. Perfect peace in which we say all the more fervently, Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful for the sacred scriptures that help us understand the world in which we live and the events of it. And so we pray, grant us that peace and keep from us all fear. And come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.